it may be the most important artifact on the surface of our planet.
Exactly.
And so let's begin with that idea. What got you interested first?
Got me. I was a writer for the college newspaper back in 1980, and a whole team of scientists had gone over to Turin in 1978, had access to the cloth for 5 days working in shifts, and this was big news back then. And so I wanted to write a couple articles about it, and I did. And after doing all of the research and talking to some of the scientists on the phone, I was hooked, and I've been hooked ever since. And it speaks to what you just said. It's about the possibility. It's about the potential of the shroud. It could very well be the most important document on the planet.
It has an image of the front and the back of a man whose body has been ravaged by various forms of punishment and torture. And let's just begin by talking about what the image shows. It shows the image of a man, but the man has been brutally beaten.
It shows not just the frontal image of a man, but also the full dorsal image of a man. A man appears to be about 5'10" in height. All of the wounds of crucifixion are there. The whole pattern of scrapes and blood flows all over the top of the head, back of the head. 120 scourge marks can be counted on the body. Wound in the side with blood that flowed after death. It was post-mortem blood flow. And then we see nail wounds in the wrists, nail wounds in the feet. So all of the wounding patterns, as it would be, are perfectly consistent with what we see on the, and are written up in the four Gospels.
Which, by the way, brings up a general topic. You've told me that the shroud does not in any way disagree with anything that we read in the Bible concerning the crucifixion of Christ. In fact, the two fit together perfectly.
They do.
In other words, there's no contradiction between what you see on the shroud and what actually happened just before the crucifixion of Christ.
Exactly. Even the manufacture of the cloth, being a very expensive 3-to-1 herringbone pattern weave, doable in first century, very rare, very expensive. What does the scripture say? Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, purchased a fine linen cloth. And so even the manufacturer of the cloth would suggest that it's authentic.
And it's in the Bible that Joseph purchased. And by the way, Joseph was a patron of the family of Jesus. And as a wealthy man, probably well connected, he was able to go and purchase not just any old strip of linen, but a strip of fine linen,
right,
as it's described in Scripture.
Yep. And it's important to remember that when the Jewish high priest goes into the Holy of Holies to make the annual sacrifice, he has to take off his street clothes and put on clothes made of fine twisted linen. This represents the holiness of God. So I think when Joseph, who was a Pharisee, had access to the temple, he purchased linen worthy of a high priest about to enter the Holy of Holies. I think it's very significant.
Now, let's get into an aspect of the shroud that I find quite fascinating, the image itself.
Mm-hmm.
Much argumentation about the nature of that image. A lot of people said, well, some medieval artist was very, very skilled, and he knew how to very lightly apply some pigments to the shroud to make this image. That man was some artist, if in fact he did what people claim that he did.
Yeah, not only that, but he would have had to have predated Leonardo da Vinci by several hundred years. And you know, the unique attributes of the cloth are, you know, is the shroud was in a fire in 1532. You got all these burns and burn holes, scorch marks, water stains from when the fire was doused, a whole pattern of blood stains. If you turn that cloth over, you'll see the burns, you'll see the water stains, you'll see the blood stains. You will not see the image of the man. The image of the man is a purely superficial phenomenon affecting only the top 1 to 2 microfibers of the cloth. And bear in mind, each individual thread is made up of about 200 microfibers. So this image resides on less than 1% of a single thread. You take a razor blade and shave the surface of the cloth, that image would be gone. And
wow.
so it's like, what medieval artistic process accounts for this? Because one of the most important discoveries of the Shroud Project is that there is no visible trace of any kind of paint, ink, dye, pigmentation, or stain. Mm-hmm. There are no artistic substances on the cloth, and the blood is blood from actual wounds. AB blood type. In 1995, we determined that it has human male DNA. I mean, so everything seems to suggest that this is an image of a real human being who died from these wounds.
Hmm. So it's not, there's no pigment on the shroud.
None.
And by the way, some of the world's greatest scientists looked at the shroud. For how many years was the society convened called STIRP, investigating the Shroud of Turin?
STIRP was for many years, but they, in 1978, they had access to the cloth for 5 days, 122 hours, round the clock, working in shifts.
122 hours.
Yes, and then it took them 3 years to assess all of the data, and then they published their results in 1981. And then STIRP remained. Various STIRP scientists have been involved in the continuing research. As well.
And they found no pigments.
No.
Just the top one or two microfibers of the cloth.
Yep.
So there's no process we know of where you could just paint the very, very, very top surface. And furthermore, the image is not a sort of a colored image as we think of colored images. It's more like a scorch or something. Like as though you could sear a fiber and maybe change the color of it ever so slightly.
Right, yeah. It's interesting that you mentioned scorch. It has the spectral characteristics of a scorch, but it's not a scorch.
But it's not a scorch.
Because the burns fluoresce under ultraviolet light, but the image does not.
Ah.
So that means, and the burns fluoresce because they were made from heat. So it looks like a scorch, but it's not a scorch. Interesting.
Now, having laid the groundwork, the Shroud of Turin is controversial because a lot of people, I think, don't want to believe that it's real for any of several reasons. One of them being it's idolatry. If it's a painted image of Jesus or some manufactured image, it could be thought of as kind of an idol, and you wouldn't want to accord any special worship to that particular idol, so people reject it on that ground. Or they might reject it on the ground that, this object of veneration goes way back to the medieval era, and we're just not medieval. We're modern Christians, so we don't want anything to do with that shroud.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's sort of where you come in. Not only do you go into the authentication of the shroud, but you go into the ideas behind the shroud, and before we came on today, Russ mentioned something that just really stimulated my imagination. 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, this is the resurrection.
It is.
We're all going to be resurrected in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what you think of in the imagery there is you sort of think of a flash.
Yes.
That is so brief that it can hardly be timed. And before we came on today, Russ suggested to me that that's precisely what seems to have happened to the Shroud of Turin.
Exactly.
Go into that a little bit.
Exactly. Well, because you see, I always say that the message of the shroud is past, present, and future. It represents a future event. And so because that 1 Corinthians 15 quote is talking about us, it's talking about you and me, and yet that's exactly what happened to Jesus in the tomb. Now, how do we know that? Because Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. So if he's the first fruits, we are the rest of the fruit. And so, in 2011, researchers in Europe with the ENEA, experimenting with an ultraviolet excimer laser, a 40 nanosecond burst on that laser against a control sample of linen, was able to achieve the same depth, 1 to 2 microns in depth, and the same coloration that we see on the shroud. This is a big piece of evidence because a 40 nanosecond burst, and then you have 1 Corinthians 15, and a flash in a moment in the twinkling of an eye.
That would qualify.
It would certainly qualify. And so the question is, you know, Paul's talking about a future event, and for years people have been wondering, is the shroud a snapshot of the resurrection itself? And I believe it is.
And you believe it is. And you make a very, very good case for that. We've started now with the idea that the shroud is a real artifact. It's a genuine artifact. There have been a lot of detractors. A lot of people say that it was generated in the medieval era. Other people say, no, we can trace this shroud because of its weaving, because of certain pollen grains that have been found in the shroud. On and on and on, all the way back to the first century. Give us a little history of the shroud as you understand it.
Well, just talking about the pollen and flower images certainly tells us that this cloth originated in Israel. And then we have a documented history that takes us all the way back to 6th century. Now, prior to the 6th century, you kind of get into legend and folklore, but there's even the legend of King Abgar from the first century, who was a king of the city-state of Edessa, dying of leprosy, sends a messenger down to Israel to ask Jesus to come back to him and bring healing, but instead comes his messenger along with the apostle Jude Thaddeus. With what? A mysterious cloth with a mysterious image on it. Abgar beholds the image. He's healed of leprosy. And he becomes a believer. And Jude evangelizes the city. And so, and this whole legend goes is circa first century. So there's a very fascinating, you know, history that really, really takes us way back.
There is a trackable history that precedes the medieval era, all the way back to Byzantium, which, by the way, was sort of the headquarters of the Christian church before the Muslim, the development of the Muslim faith and all the wars that is essentially revolved around Byzantium. That was kind of a Christian headquarters. There's some evidence.
And you talk about Constantinople would have been the center of Byzantium.
Yes.
And there's no question that this cloth was in Constantinople in 1204 and stolen during the Fourth Crusade. And then 150 years later shows up in Luray, France. And who was heavily involved in the Fourth Crusade? The French. And so there's a pretty clear connection there.
Now, while we're on the subject of the shroud, the man on the shroud, and I'm holding this miniaturized shroud, if you will, where you can see that the man has his arms and hands crossed over the center of his body like this, and you can see his fingers. And a lot of people with an eye for anatomy have looked at that and they've said, whoa, his hands are misshapen. Whoever painted this image got it wrong because his fingers are all out of proportion. It looks like his fingers are too long. Too long.
And in fact, I mean, that's one of the arguments used back in the 1980s to say, the shroud's a fake because the fingers are too long. Until what we now know is that probably what we're not looking at fingers. We're looking at flesh and bone simultaneously. This is a skeletal hand. And if you were to look at this, you'd say, man, those fingers are really long, until you overlay my hand against it and you realize that half of this is in the palm of your hands.
So those first joints are almost down in the palm of your hand.
Exactly. And so what we see on the shroud is literally the combination of flesh and bone simultaneously.
Now, no medieval artist knew that much about X-ray views.
No.
Even the most imaginative medievalist would never have come up with the idea that you could paint the surface and then what lies under the surface. And those who have studied the shroud realize that in places on the shroud, you do get that
and
view.
Even the large hollow orbits of the eyes, even the outline of some of the teeth, which gives rise to one of the theories related to how the image was formed, is called the collapse theory, that Jesus was literally converted to a volume of light. Light has no mass. and the cloth descends through the body to a depth of 8 millimeters, and then the body's gone. And this falling through the body to the depth of 8 millimeters would pick up the fingers, pick up the eye sockets, pick up the teeth. And so this is a big clue. I mean, it's obviously we can't replicate this in a laboratory, but it's a big clue as to the nature of the image.
Well, as you were talking, I thought of John, 1 John. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
Amen.
He's characterized as light. And by the way, in his post-resurrection appearances, he often appeared as a super illumined being, bright as the sun.
The amount of transfiguration it describes him. It says his face shone like the sun itself, and his clothing became white as light. And then we know that he appeared to Saul, who became Paul, in a blinding flash of light, so bright that Paul was blinded for 3 days. So I don't think there's any question that at the moment of resurrection that there must have been light, intense, instantaneous light, in my view. And this would be just based on scripture, but it seems to correlate with what we see on the shroud.
This is amazing, and you're taking me into places that are very exciting to think about. The rapture, the idea that when we are resurrected, of course he was the first fruits. And then the next order of resurrection is those that are his at his coming, as given in 1 Corinthians 15. And we are going to exhibit the same characteristics as our Lord exhibited at his resurrection. That's a really exciting thought.
It is a powerful concept, and I say to people all the time that the shroud, again, shroud past, present, and future, it represents a future event. That 1 Corinthians 15 quote that you said from Scripture is talking about our resurrection. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, right, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then I tell people like this, you know, I think the shroud is saying to all of us, can you believe in the unbelievable?
Wow.
And you know, and I think, and you have a lot of the church, big swath of the church, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, they don't believe in this. And I think the shroud is saying, you better believe, because it's in Scripture and it's coming.
Well, Russ, it's obvious that there's not a shred of doubt in your mind that the shroud is authentic. And you're talking now to people, some of whom may believe just as you do. Others may be having some doubt, maybe saying, well, this is almost too good to be true. And yet going back to the discovery of the image, which wasn't, by the way, all that recent. And there's some documentation saying that the image has a 2,000-year history. But it really wasn't realized for what it is until a guy took a photograph of it.
That's
an
right.
Italian photographer.
Secondo Pia in
1898. And he noticed that the image on the shroud
becomes incredibly clearer in a photographic negative. And the concept of a negative image wasn't even understood until photography.
Right.
And so, and then all of a sudden, this amazing negative image that we see on the shroud now gets circulated around the world. And so, you know, how is this possible that some alleged medieval artist created an image that he didn't even know existed?
Right. Impossible.
Right.
A negative image becomes a positive image, and not just a surface image, but an image that has all of the elements of depth in it. In fact, it was only recently discovered that the image contains the information necessary to produce a 3D perspective.
Absolutely. See, there is this pixelization effect with the shroud. Bear in mind, no paint, no dye, no anything. Each individual microfiber seems to be affected by something that caused the image. And simply all we see is that the closer the cloth is to the body, the more those microfibers are affected. The farther from the body, the fewer the microfibers. Distance information is encoded into the shroud, telling us that this cloth has wrapped a three-dimensional human form.
What does this mean to us? Why would God have done this? Why would He, the Lord, have left us this artifact?
Yeah, I think that's asking the question I ask myself all the time. You know, why has God preserved it? Why has God revealed it through science in the 20th century? And now, in the 21st century, think about this. We communicate more with images than we do with words.
Wow.
There was a book written in the 60s called The Fifth Gospel, and it talked about the shroud as testifying to the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a great concept, although I think he got the title wrong. It should have been called The First Gospel. Peter and John ran to the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there and believed that he had risen. It was the linen shroud itself that was the first piece of evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so here we have it today, and certainly, obviously, it has nothing to do with the second commandment about not making any graven images. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Paul describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God. And so, would God have preserved an image for this time in human history? I mean, I think maybe so. We know how much God loves us. I think the shroud speaks to the doubting Thomases all over the world.